The most recent New York Times CBS News poll indicates a significant rise in fear among Americans. In fact, not since the weeks after September 2001 have we been so afraid of the likelihood of another terrorist attack. And it's not like this is the only thing that's causing us anxiety right now. I expect that for many people, the excitement of Christmas is not coming quite as easily this year. The joy and the happiness that we see in Hallmark movies and on the TV commercials doesn't match what we are feeling inside. I read the news, I watch the images on the TV, I listen to the rhetoric of our leaders, I talk to people that I care about, and I feel the weight of all of this fear and anger. But I also hear stories of grief, of suffering, of sin, of brokenness. A war against ISIS, terrorist attacks in Paris, now closer to home here in San Bernardino. Tragedy at the Umpqua Community College that killed 10 and left almost as many wounded. So, global warming and natural disasters. Seas are rising, islands are sinking. Droughts in some places, and here we've got more rain than we can deal with. Mudslides, flooding that's destroying property and putting people's lives at risk. Loss of loved ones. Three of our own families here in our church have, in this last year, lost a husband, a father, a grandfather. Others of you have lost loved ones as well, and these are people that are missed all of the time, but their absence is especially painful during the holiday season. And then there's the pain and the grief and the shame that spills over us from broken relationships, from patterns of sin in our own lives and in the lives of those who are closest to us. And the weight of all of this threatens to dampen, to even crush whatever joy and happiness that we might still have. And so what does Christmas offer to us in the face of all of this? Colored lights, sparkling tinsel, red bows that are perhaps big enough to hide all of our brokenness and hurt. Presents to distract us from our fear and our sadness. Parties to help dull our pain and disappointments. I mean, if these things work at all, they are but temporary fixes to everything that weighs us down. We need something more. We need something better. We need hope. Hope in the sense that things can be different, that things can be better than they are now. Hope that grief can be comforted, that brokenness can be healed, that relationships can be reconciled. Hope that trust can, in fact, be rebuilt. Hope that our fears can be assuaged. And Christmas, better than anything else, gives us that hope. And so this morning I am going to show you why Christmas is the season of hope. And we're going to look at three reasons why Christmas is a reason for us to hope. So if you would, turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, I would encourage you to grab one of the red ones, and we're going to be on page 1,500. Matthew chapter 1. Christmas is the season of hope because it reminds us that God has an unstoppable plan. Now, Matthew's gospel there begins with a genealogy. It's a list of names. Many of them are very difficult for us to pronounce. I think when I asked Karen to read scripture this morning, I almost gave her a heart attack, but I explained to her she didn't need to read the genealogy part of it. But I bet that she would have been willing to try. A list of names. But they're actually more than just names. Genealogies also tell us a story. A story about where people come from. A story about where people fit in a particular family. A story about where people fit in history. And this genealogy here in Matthew's gospel certainly does all of these things. But I want to suggest to you that this genealogy also tells us another story as well. It tells us the story of a plan. The plan. The great plan. God's great plan. God's great rescue plan. Now we can see from the opening verses, or the opening verse, whose genealogy this is. Look there at verse 1. It says, "This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham." Now, Matthew is not the only one who gives us a genealogy of Jesus. In fact, Luke does so as well. But the two genealogies are not exactly the same. Now, that is not to say that one of them is accurate and the other is not. We have good reason and a lot of evidence to believe that they both are, in fact, accurate. They share many of the same names. And where they do diverge, it's probably because there's more than one way to trace Jesus' ancestry back through David and back to Abraham. And in Luke's gospel, all the way back to Adam. It would seem that Matthew has decided to focus on the official lineage, the official line of succession of Israel's kings, and while Luke gives us the actual physical genealogy of Jesus, of Joseph. But focusing on the official line of succession is not the only thing that Matthew does as he puts together this genealogy. He also gives us a list that is representative rather than exhaustive. He does not list every generation. Instead, he creates a list that is divided into three groups of 14. Look there at verse 17. "Thus, there were 14 generations in all from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Messiah." Now, Matthew structures his genealogy this way in order to make a point. He wants to draw our attention to two people and to one event. The two people are Abraham and David. The one event is the Babylonian exile. All three of these tell us about God's great rescue plan, and they point us to Messiah, to Jesus, as the culmination of the great plan of God to rescue his people. Genealogy begins with Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation. Following the disaster that was the Tower of Babel, God picked one man through whom he would set in motion his plan to rescue the world from sin and death. Well, in addition to promising Abraham a land and a nation full of descendants one day, God also promised to Abraham a blessing for the whole world that would come through Abraham's family. This blessing is the great rescue plan of God. And Jesus, the Messiah, is the great blessing for all nations. Well, the second person that Matthew draws attention to is David, King David, there in verse 6. And although all of the next 14 people listed after David in the genealogy were also kings, only David in the genealogy is given the title of king. This is David who killed the giant Goliath, who unified the 12 tribes of Israel into a single nation. This is the king to whom God made the promise that through his descendants, he would establish an everlasting kingdom. This, too, is the great rescue plan of God. And Jesus is the true King David who has become the everlasting king. The third thing that Matthew draws our attention to is not another heroic figure in Israel's history, but rather a tragic event. In the history of Israel, it was probably their greatest tragedy, their darkest day, the Babylonian exile. As a direct result of their persistent sin and disobedience, what remained of David's kingdom was overrun by the Babylonian Empire. Abraham's people were carried off, and they became a people without a land and without a king. If ever there was a time that it seemed like God's promise to Abraham and to David were not going to come true, it was then. But the plan, the great plan, God's plan, God's great rescue plan, is also God's great unstoppable rescue plan. The exile did not last. Despite the people's persistent unfaithfulness, God was persistently faithful to them. In time, God brought his people back to their land, and they were able to rebuild their cities. And while they did not have a king, at least a king from the line of David, we see here from Matthew's genealogy that David's line did not come to an end, and that 14 generations after the exile began, the Messiah, the rescuer, the true king, Jesus, was born. This genealogy is the story of a plan, the plan, the great plan, God's great plan, God's great rescue plan, God's great unstoppable rescue plan. And it runs straight through Jesus, the Messiah, the true King David, the blessing of Abraham. Christmas is the season of hope because it reminds us that God has a great, unstoppable rescue plan to rescue us and to fix everything that's broken in this world in which we live. Now, God's great, unstoppable rescue plan spans across generations and centuries. It is a big, history-shaping plan. And that's good because it's going to take a really big plan to fix everything that's broken in this world in which we live. But that is a plan that can feel so big. It can also feel rather removed from the smallness of our individual lives. But we still have reason for hope. Because, and this is the second thing that Christmas does for us, Christmas reminds us that God delights in ordinary people who love him. The birth of Jesus may have been the culmination of God's great plan, but what made Jesus' earthly parents so extraordinary was how terribly ordinary they were. Joseph may have been in the line of King David, but he didn't live in a palace or even in a large city. He was just a carpenter from a small town. Mary, the young woman who gave birth to Jesus, was just a young local girl of marriageable age. Scripture gives us every indication that they were quite poor. We also have every indication that they had very ordinary dreams, very ordinary plans to find someone special, to get married, to start a family, to raise children. They are famous to us now as the parents of Jesus, but when God chose them, they were just as ordinary as you and me. Mary and Joseph remind us that God delights in ordinary people who love him. And that gives us reason for hope. The Christmas story reminds us that we don't need to be rich or famous or accomplished for God to notice us or to work in us or to work through us. I mean, after all, many of us know what it's like to grow up in and to live in a small town. To have to work hard in order to make ends meet, to want to meet someone special, to want to get married, to want to have a family of your own someday. Christmas is the season of hope because it reminds us that God notices, delights in, and works among ordinary men and women just like you and me. Third reason that Christmas is the season of hope is because Christmas shows us that God can make the impossible possible. Matthew 1, verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from all their sins. All of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Can you go to the next slide, Kyler? When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she had given birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. I want to tell you about a very special young woman. She was unmarried and a virgin. But one day, a prophet of God predicted that she was going to have a child. This baby that she would give birth to would be a boy. His birth would be very special, for he would be a sign that God was with them and had come to rescue them. Now, that's a story that probably sounds pretty familiar to you. In fact, it probably sounds a lot like the story that I just read to you from Matthew chapter 1. But it isn't that story. In fact, that is a story that I just told you that came, that took place hundreds of years before Jesus was even born. It happened when Ahaz was king. Now, maybe you've never heard of Ahaz, but he's actually listed in Matthew's genealogy. You'll find him there in verse 9. He's a descendant of David. He's an ancestor of Jesus. Ahaz was not a good king. He ruled in a time of moral and political decline. People were strained from God. Foreign armies were threatening Jerusalem. But into this mess, God sent his prophet Isaiah. Isaiah came to King Ahaz with a message from God. God was going to rescue them. God even promised to give them a sign of this rescue, actually a timeline that revealed when this rescue was going to take place. The sign, the timeline of this rescue would be the birth of a baby boy to a young woman who was, at the time of the promise, still a virgin. By the time she conceived and gave birth and weaned this child of hers, the city would be safe, having been rescued by God. We find the story in Isaiah 7. And the promise begins in verse 14. All right, so this is now I'll read it to you. Can you go to the next slide? This is the prophet Isaiah speaking to King Ahaz. Isaiah says, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. A virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel. He will be eating curds and honey when he knows enough to reject the wrong and to choose the right. For before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, the land of the two kings you dread will be laid waste. In the next chapter, we read how this sign was fulfilled. Again, this is Isaiah speaking. He says, then I made love to the prophetess, and she conceived and gave birth to a son. And the Lord said to me, name him Maher Shalal Hashbaz. For before the boy knows how to say my father or my mother, the wealth of Damascus and the plunder of Samaria will be carried off by the king of Assyria. So, after apparently getting married, Isaiah and the young woman, the young virgin, conceive a child. 9 months later, she gives birth to a baby boy. By the time this child of hers is weaned, the siege of Jerusalem is over. The rescue had come. God used the king of Assyria to destroy the two armies threatening Jerusalem, the army of Damascus and the army of Samaria. That story in Isaiah is a pretty amazing story. It was probably one that Jewish boys and girls were taught It's certainly a story of God's goodness and his faithfulness, even in the midst of situations where his people are persistently unfaithful to him. But for them, it was just a story from their history. In fact, I doubt that even Isaiah had any idea that anything more was ever going to come of the story. But if there's only one thing that you are learning from the children's stories that I read every week, I hope that it is this, that everything in the Bible points us to Jesus. Isaiah's promise to Ahaz was for his time and for his circumstances, but they also transcended his time and his circumstances. They were fulfilled in Ahaz's day, but they also had their greater fulfillment in Mary and Joseph's day. In Ahaz's day, a young virgin made love to her new husband and gave birth to a baby boy. A completely common event, but also a sign from God that he was going to rescue them from threatening armies. But then in Mary and Joseph's day, a young woman gave birth to a baby boy while she was still a virgin. An impossible event, and a sign that God's great, unstoppable rescue plan was coming true. Christmas is the season of hope because it reminds us that God makes the impossible possible. The birth of Jesus and the impossible circumstances around his birth remind us that with God, all things are possible. It reminds us that God can comfort even the deepest grief, that God can heal even the greatest brokenness, that God can reconcile even the most broken relationships, that God can rebuild even the most tattered trust, and that God can assuage even our deepest fears. We have good reason for hope this Christmas because God makes the impossible possible as he works out his great, unstoppable rescue plan through Jesus in the lives of ordinary people who love him, just like you and me. We're going to conclude by celebrating the Lord's Supper together. This is a table that celebrates our hope. At Christmas, God came and became one of us. That is what Emmanuel means. It means God is with us. He came to us as a baby born under impossible circumstances. He grew to be a child. He developed into a young man. He became an adult, but he didn't come here just to visit us, just to celebrate Christmas with us. Jesus is our greatest hope because he lived the life that we were supposed to live, and he came to die the death that we deserve. His is a story of life and death and life again. At Christmas, we celebrate his birth. At this table, we celebrate his death. This table here is open to everybody who loves Jesus. You don't need to be a member of our church in order to participate. You just need to be a member of the family of God. Parents, as always, we leave it up to you to decide when your children are old enough to participate, to understand and participate with us. Servers, would you come forward to help me distribute the elements?